Jonah had to learn about his ministry inside the belly of a fish. Habakkuk learned in the high tower on his knees, seeking the Lord and watching and waiting. Habakkuk's story ends in faith as he says, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord.
Pastor Brett Metter says trusting God is a choice we have to make.
Lord, help us to be more of a Habakkuk who's just seeking the Lord and doesn't always know everything that's going on, but seek the Lord, watching, waiting, being patient, submitting to the Lord. And then even if we don't know everything, still saying, but man, the Lord is our strength.
Habakkuk saw evil running rampant and scary situations all around him, so he turned to God for help in understanding what was happening. As we watch and wait for answers with him in today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter says we're assured that God has a perfect plan to deal with wicked people and desperate situations, and we can praise him regardless of our current circumstances.
What was going on in Habakkuk's day? Well, of course, this was Israel being threatened. Its very existence by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were knocking at their door. And Habakkuk, well, he's going to wrestle with this question, why are bad things happening to good people? He finds himself sort of wrestling with, why do the wicked prosper? Why are you going to let the Babylonians, who are horribly wicked people, come and prosper against the Jews? And he's struggling with that. But when you wrestle with something, you know, when you're wrestling with issues, what should you do? Well, Habakkuk does the right thing. Chapter 1, I already told you, is a wondering and a wrestling. We've already seen that. But chapter 2 is where he's going to do the right thing. What do you and I do when we get frustrated and we're wrestling with things that are going on in the world today? What should we do? Well, go from wondering and wrestling to number 2, watching and waiting. Watch and see what the Lord's doing. Wait upon the Lord. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 2. Look at verse 1. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I will stand upon my watch. Verse 1 is loaded with good stuff that he's doing. Notice there's a list of things I'd like you to see. Number 1, I see in verse 1 a determination. He says, I will stand upon my watch. It's not like, I think I'm going to just check it out and sort of investigate. Nope, I'm going to stand upon my watch and watch and see what the Lord's going to do. I love that determination. Hopefully when you're struggling with stuff that's going on, don't just kind of half-heartedly seek the Lord, but stand upon the watch and be ready, watching, waiting with determination. I love that. Number 2, we see him not only determination, but isolation. Where does he go? He says, I will stand up on my watch and set me upon the tower. The tower was that place where he would be isolated away from everything else, up and away, looking and watching with a determination. Sometimes it's good to get away and seek the Lord. And that's kind of what we see Habakkuk doing, isolation. Jesus saw fit to get away. And that makes me marvel. If anybody could have pulled it off without getting away, Jesus was the one. But isn't it amazing that Jesus had to get away and seek the Father? He'd go and pray off by himself in isolation. And we see that with Habakkuk. So you got number 1, determination. Number 2, isolation. Number 3, expectation. He was expectant to see something happen. He says, I will watch to see what he will say unto me. It wasn't like, I hope he talks to me. Nope, I'm going to watch and wait until he actually says something. I'm not going anywhere. I think sometimes we lack that posture of expectation when we come to church or when we seek the Lord or when we're in prayer. I think that when we're in prayer, that's one of the greatest times to expect the Lord to give you clarity about what you're supposed to be doing or what you should not be doing. Prayer is one of the great ones. I think Bible study like this, the Lord does that, but I think maybe even more so in prayer when you hear what the Lord is gonna tell you to do. Posture of expectation, I hope you have that. Habakkuk does, he says, I'm gonna stand on my watch, go up to the tower, isolation, but then I'm going to wait until you speak to me. Expectation. And then thirdly, we see patience. He's willing just to wait. And some of us are not so good at that. Are you a patient person? Or are you short-term impatient? Standing watch at the gate is kind of the idea. A watchman on the wall, that's patience. So that's what I see here. I see him, the determination, isolation, expectation, patience, but then also, check this out, open-mindedness to the Lord. Check out the very final phrase there. I will stand upon my watch, set upon the tower, will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. In other words, if I'm off course, the Lord's going to give me a word of correction and I'm going to receive it. That's the idea. He's willing to be openly corrected by the Lord. I love that. It's a good posture. So you've got, this chapter 2, watching and waiting. And that verse 1 kind of sets the pace for all of that watching and waiting in verse 1. How does he go on? Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. Do you remember this? We talked about the importance of writing down the vision for you personally as well. That's the context of this verse. So the Lord says, write this vision. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, it may seem like a long time. It may seem like it's not happening, but it will come to pass. Verse 3 is a good word for those of us that are studying the Bible as it relates to Bible prophecy, because the Lord has given us very clear distinctives of what's going to happen in the end times. And there's a lot of people, we've heard you guys talking about end times for a long time. But just this verse 3 is such a key. The vision is yet for an appointed time, and it's going to happen. And when the Lord says it's going to happen, it will happen. And man, that's the truth about the Bible. I love this. Habakkuk gets that word from the Lord that it's going to happen. Well, verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. In other words, the Babylonian is prideful. His soul is lifted up. But the just, or the justified, shall live by faith. And we looked at that, this most famous phrase of the Old Testament, maybe, that changed the course of the entire church through the Reformation of the church, you know, and Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. Well, verse 5, it says, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, and he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. We're talking about the Babylonians here. And this is an interesting little bit of prophecy that's given, because it's talking about the Babylonians who just piles up nation after nation, which is exactly what they did. The Babylonians pretty much wiped out everybody. They were just piling up nations. But notice it says here, they would, because of transgression by wine. Do you remember the night the Babylonians were finally conquered? And if you remember Daniel chapter 5, you know they were all sloshed. They were all drunk. And it would be the Medo-Persian Empire led by Cyrus and Darius who would come and take over the Babylonian Empire. They shouldn't have been able to do it. The Babylonians were technically strong enough to fend off the Medo-Persian Empire. But because of their overconfidence and their pride, they got all drunk. And that very night, Daniel said, this kingdom is going to be taken from you. And it was. So you can kind of check chapter 5. That happened exactly as it says here. Well, verse 6, shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties for them? That's spoil from battle, okay? The booty part there. Verse 8, because thou hast spoiled many nations, and all the remnant of all the people shall spoil thee because of man's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and all that dwell therein. Babylon's gonna get what they dished out to others. In other words, you're gonna reap what you're sowing, Babylon. That's what Habakkuk's getting here. You know, it's like, whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. Don't be deceived, God is not mocked. So the Bible talks about this over and over again. And basically, the Babylonians are gonna get what they dish out. That's basically what they're gonna get. Verse 9, woe unto him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. These guys were coveting to have the best houses, the Babylonians, to live in the nicest neighborhoods. And then he goes on about how they got those nice houses in verse 10. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer. In other words, the stones and beams of your houses are going to cry out, you got that dishonestly. The houses that you so pridefully love, you gained it unfairly, is the idea. Verse 12, woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood and established a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts, that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So they're going to weary themselves in trying to be prosperous, the Babylonians. Woe, verse 15, unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, that maketh him drunk also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Wow, heavy. The Babylonians culturally were sexually perverse, and they would drug their neighbor so they could have sex with them. And then he goes back to the violent theme, verse 17, for the violence, Hamas, Hebrew word, of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city and of all that dwell therein. So again, just calling them out for their violence. And then verse 18 and 19, for their idolatry. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Whew, that's heavy, man. You know, all these dumb idols that these guys are calling out to. And then Habakkuk says, but the Lord, he's in his temple and he's true. All these other idols are false. So we have a watching and a waiting. Number one, chapter one, a wondering and a wrestling. Number two, a watching and a waiting. Chapter three, now we see a worshiping and a witnessing as he finishes it up here. Worship, yes, check out verse one. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionot. Huh? Shigio what? What's a Shigionot? We don't know. It's probably a musical instrument. We also hear about this, by the way, in some of the other Psalms, like Psalm chapter 7. David writes the song on the Shigionot. Maybe it's an instrument. Others say, no, it's not an instrument. It's actually more of a tempo, a dynamic of a cadence. It's sort of like when we have an anthem. It's a song of victory and triumph, kind of the idea. So whether it's an instrument or it's a type of song of victory and triumph, we don't know for sure. Maybe it's both. But most scholars argue about that stuff. Now, there's another little secret about Habakkuk that's kind of interesting that some scholars speculate because of chapter 3. Do you guys remember who was also a prophet and a priest? Jeremiah moved in both of those roles in some ways. The priests were the ones more characteristic of singing a song. And this is a song. Habakkuk chapter 3 is a song of Habakkuk, played on an instrument perhaps. And there's other evidence perhaps why Habakkuk may have been a priest as well. Who knows? But that's just something for you to think about. You can dig more if you want. So this is a song or a prayer of Habakkuk on the Shigionot, this instrument or type of music. He says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years. Make known in wrath, remember mercy. Boy, you kind of hear Habakkuk saying, Lord, I know your wrath is coming, but would you please remember mercy too? Is that a good prayer? Is that a worthy prayer of Habakkuk? What do you think? Why would that be good to pray? Lord is merciful to spare a few. The Lord doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, right? I mean, that's true. Here's the thing. What I'm fishing for is I just want us to see this. I love that Habakkuk's praying something that we can find other verses that say the Lord is full of wrath, but he's also full of mercy. Like that's a biblical prayer. When I'm struggling with prayer and what to pray, I like to pray scripture. I like to pray things that are biblically sound. And that's what Habakkuk, when he's saying, Lord, I know your wrath is coming, but would you also include your mercy? I love it because there's tons of scriptures that say the Lord is full of wrath, but he also, his mercy endures forever. That's a legitimate prayer to pray scripture. If you're ever off course or wondering how to pray, Lord, show me how to pray. Because I know my prayers are often misguided. James talks about the person who prays and they don't get what they're asking for because they ask amiss. You're asking for stuff that doesn't line up with God. And I love Habakkuk. He prays something that's really biblical. I wanted you to see that there in verse 2. Now, I'm going to try to read this song. I want you to kind of see the context of this, basically verses 3 through 15. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. What do horns speak of? Power, right? And there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went before his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, and perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtain of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah, which means stop and think. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thy arrows they went, at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land of in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of, out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves, the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou dost walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great wonders. Verses 3 through 15 are interesting, and the song is considered by different people. Some people think it's prophetic. Others think it's historic. Some think this is actually speaking of prophetically Jesus coming. And I'll give you like Isaiah 63. Remember how Jesus in the second coming, remember how he's going to go through Bozra? Remember the whole Bozra thing, which is in the land of Edom? That's partially what's being talked about. Teman there in verse 3 and Paran. And so some people say that that's what it's talking about is when Jesus is second coming. And so a lot of this is talking about Christ and his coming at Armageddon. Others say, no, this is historic. And they say it's when the law came down from Mount Sinai, which is also there in the wilderness of Paran, where they believe Mount Sinai could be. And they also believe it speaks of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. So which one is it? Whenever I see a huge debate among scholars, oftentimes I wonder if both are true. That's kind of an interesting way to approach things. Could it be prophetic? Could it be historic? It could be both. I think the Lord does that. There's dual fulfillments. We've even seen triple fulfillments of prophecy in the scripture. It's like throwing a stone in a clear little pond and the ripple effect. Prophecy does roll like that. And we see it historically. Like, for example, Daniel chapter 10 and 11 about the Antiochus Epiphanes, remember him? And then we saw how Daniel's gaze suddenly went past Antiochus all the way to the very end of the world, speaking out of a world leader that's coming, that is Antichrist. And it's about both historical, but also prophetic. So this song is debated as far as that. But basically, you know, you can see the implications of the Lord is a warrior and basically saying, you know, scary things are coming. So because scary things are coming, how does Habakkuk feel? Well, that's where he comes to verse 16. He says, when I heard my belly trembled, have you ever had butterflies? I think that's what he's talking about. I had butterflies in my stomach and my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And this would again contribute more to the local application of the Babylonians coming. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, interesting, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Don't you love this? First of all, although the fig tree shall not blossom. When does the Bible talk about the fig tree blossoming? Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, the generation that sees the fig tree blossom. You see, this is the fig tree not blossoming. When the Babylonians crush Israel, there's no blossoming fig tree. But you and I are living in a day where we're seeing the fig tree that is Israel blossom. And that generation will not die off before the coming of Christ. And what's a generation? Well, I've done whole prophecy updates and talked about what a generation might be, but it is an interesting day that we're living, blossoming in the last days, but not in Habakkuk's day. There was no blossoming going on. But I love how he ends, he says, yet with all that stuff, my stomach's sick, my bones feel sick, I see the destruction of Israel coming, with all that, he says, but, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Don't you love that? No matter what happens in your life, you and I should always verse 18 it. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. One of the fun things to do, I've mentioned this before, but is comparing the various prophets. Let's compare Jonah to Habakkuk just for a second. Interesting comparison. Jonah ministered to Nineveh. Habakkuk was ministering, if you would, to Babylon, telling them what was going to happen to them. Jonah ran from God when he heard what he was going to have to do. Habakkuk ran to God to find out what he was going to do. I love that about Habakkuk. Jonah saw salvation of God in the Gentiles in Nineveh. Habakkuk saw the sovereignty of God through the Gentiles of Babylon. Jonah's story ends in foolishness. Remember he was sitting around worried about his gourd? Habakkuk's story ends in faith as he says, I'm gonna put my trust in the Lord. Jonah had to learn about his ministry inside the belly of a fish. Habakkuk learned in the high tower on his knees, seeking the Lord and watching and waiting. You see, I like to compare these two because you can either be Habakkuk or you can be Jonah. What are you gonna do? Are you gonna learn in worship or learn out in the world? Are you gonna learn in the sanctuary or are you gonna learn out in the storm? You know, it's kind of a choice we have to make. How are you gonna roll? And oh Lord, help us to be more of a Habakkuk who's just seeking the Lord and doesn't always know everything that's going on, but seek the Lord, watching, waiting, being patient, submitting to the Lord. And then even if we don't know everything, still saying, but man, the Lord is our strength. He's the one we're gonna put our trust in. I love Habakkuk. This is a tiny little minor prophet that packs a powerful punch in the Bible. I love the book of Habakkuk. May the Lord help us to have a Habakkuk mindset, amen.
Pastor Brett Metter drawing a challenging verse-by-verse look into the book of Habakkuk to a close, reflecting how trusting in the ways of the Lord are always rewarded in faith in today's word. And I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in a moment to close our time in the book of Habakkuk. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church to south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus, their Savior, through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. Well, I have Pastor Brett with me now. As we wrap up the book of Habakkuk on today's word, we see a great example of what the prophet Habakkuk did when he saw evil all around him, right?
Yeah, I think you're right, Kurt. You know, what's so powerful is that Habakkuk didn't deny the evil, but he kind of faced it head on. You know, the turning point comes at the end of the book where he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even if the fig tree doesn't blossom, even if everything falls apart, he chooses to just keep praising God. You know, Habakkuk teaches us that really our faith shouldn't be based on our circumstances as much as just knowing God's character. In New Testament times, you know, you and I, we have the character seen perfectly through Jesus. And when Habakkuk lifted up his eyes from the problem and looked to the Lord, that's where everything changed for him. And that's what we have to do, fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author, the perfecter of our faith. The circumstances didn't change really in Habakkuk's story, but he changed. What a lesson for us. We're surrounded by all this uncertainty, sin in our culture, and confusion. But we can do what Habakkuk did, you know, take our complaints to God, listen for his answer, then worship our way through the storm. And I think that's where that secret strength really comes from.
Thank you, Pastor Brett, for those closing thoughts and encouragement for us from the book of Habakkuk. Well, if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter, Today's Word, or Athey Creek Church, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. On our next Today's Word, Pastor Brett will look at the next minor prophet in the Old Testament, and that's Zephaniah. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.